Revelation 14. And my Bible is entitled The Lamb and the 144,000. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed by saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of passion and her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this: Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, for their deeds follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out from the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who had authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and its blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle, for 1,600 stadia. Amen. So far the reading of God's word.
Our text verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on a cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." And the topic this evening, put in your sickle and reap. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this chapter is an answer and a comfort to all believers that the Lord is in control of everything that happened and will happen. That we need to endure in the last days before our Savior returns. Revelation 13, we have heard last week about a false prophet, how he will deceive the earth's people. And that Satan wanted to deceive the people of God. And he wants them to believe that he is God, that he can do the same as God. He also wanted to be worshipped as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My words are the unholy Trinity. Therefore he created and used the image of the Father as the dragon, the Son, the Antichrist, and the Holy Spirit represented by the false prophet. His number is 666. And we said that a false prophet will use the economy at one stage to persecute God's children. The mark of 666. So that only those who have received the mark would buy and sell. And now Revelation 14 wants to comfort God's people. It can be called a bridge or a summary of everything that happened and will happen up to the following chapters. The beast will persecute, but God is in control. The Lord has sealed his people. And so chapter 14 wants to remind God's people that we shouldn't fear the persecution of Satan. He's in control. The end is already written. Our Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will judge. And therefore, the seal of Revelation 7 made their appearance again in this chapter. In chapter 7, just to remind, the seal came before the throne of God, and the significance and their names were given. And so John saw in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, the fruit of the gospel over all the ages. John saw all the people who came to faith through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are called the sealed. And their number is 144,000. They called servants, as our Lord Jesus Christ, which distinguished them from other people. They not only Jewish people, but all people who serve the Lord. They are his universal church from the day of creation until the last day. They are God's property. They are sealed in his name. And those who are sealed through the Father are the property of our Lord Jesus Christ, paid through him through his precious blood. Their number is 144,000. And it should be understood as everything in the book of Revelation symbolically. 3, the number of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that needs to be multiplied by 4. That's the whole earth, the whole creation, the 4 living beings, the 4 corners of the earth. And 12 then needs to be multiplied with the church of the Old Testament. That's the tribes of Israel, and the New Testament, sign of the apostles, church of the Old and the New Testament. And this is 144. And lastly, 144 is to be multiplied with 1,000, which is the church of its fullness. At all time. Not just 144,000, like the Jehovah Witnesses believed and still believe. They now have a problem, and they really have a problem when their membership was more than 144,000. But what the book of Revelation is telling us That's where grace is, that a church in its fullness will be there. Everyone the Lord determined. They will be a great multitude from every nation, every tribe. There are so many that they cannot be numbered, and the whole church in the fullness of time will be there. And so the Lord wanted to remind his church after he revealed about the beast and his number, that his number is greater. John saw this multitude after the tribulation. This is the persecution and the time of hardship. And he saw their glory. That's our glory. John asked who these white-robed people are. And he was told these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, chapter 7, verse 14. These are the ones who have survived the trials of life, the ones who have remained faithful, even though life was painful and hard. They stood firm in the Lord. They are the believers who have kept the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And they looked with all trials and persecution, with uplifted head towards the Lord, continued faithfully in their service. They gave all glory and praise to the Lord. And so the great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Also, Hosanna." This is such a wonderful thing to realize. Chapter 7 and 14, verse 1 to 5. God protects his children, his church. And they were all standing before his throne. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And so the church is getting a wonderful reminder here that we should not fear. Our comfort is that we belong to Jesus. And as our Father first comforted his children, he then continues to reveal his judgment over all the inhabitants of the earth and the beast. These are the following chapters. This is revealed through three angels. And the first one calls, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." The second one calls, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." If you were here, chapter 13, that's an image of the Antichrist, Babylon the great city. And the third one, it's the false prophet. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worship the beast and his image, receive a mark in his forehead or his hand, he will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." It's so important to note what these angels were saying, because they were proclaiming that God's judgment will follow in the next chapters, that Jesus will now come as the great judge, that God is holy God, that God's justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with a supreme penalty, the eternal punishment of body and soul. And so the nations were called to repent of their sins. The gospel went through to all the corners of the earth. They were given adequate time. And God, in his mercy, above all, gave his Son. God's response was a response of love, where he gave his own Son for our sin. God loved us so much that he gave his son so that we could be free from sin and have everything. He gave his son to die alone on a cross that we can be saved from hate, anger, retaliation, and God's judgment. And this is how God loved the world, the song that we sung. The world that hated him. The flesh that hated him. That slandered his name, that worshipped idols. There was no hope. And God gave his right hand, Isaiah says. A miracle happened. A new beginning. And it was only through grace. And so Revelation 14 verse 13 describes that it's only through grace. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. It is grace indeed. Our works are following us. It's not a prerequisite or a requirement to be saved. Christ's sacrifice was enough. But it's a warning. This warning is now God's fair judgment. It's for those who rejected Jesus. And that's the harvest of the earth. What about them who rejected God's sacrifice? They were also warned through the ages. Jesus warned in John 12 verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words as a judge, the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Matthew 10 verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. And so God in his love is lifting up the veil of the future. And he's saying to you, I want you to see what is going to happen to all those who reject me, those who reject the gospel. And he does this because he wants to comfort his church. He wants to comfort the martyrs under the throne of God who are praying for God's justice. And he shows us what is coming because he knows it's so easy to look at his life and think, I'm going to get by with my sin. I'm going to prosper in my sin. I'm going to be happy in my sin. There are going to be no eternal consequences for my sin. And so Satan wants us to be blind. And so when you hear someone or read someone assuring you that there will be no final consequences for the rejection of God, for the rejection of Christ, for the rejection of God's word, the rejection of the gospel, you may be assured that that person speaks with a forked tongue. Satan doesn't want you to see the future certain final judgment. And everyone was warned, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 3 verse 36. That's God's judgment. The fairness of God. The righteousness of God. And so Revelation 14, verse 14 to 20 is telling us that God's judgment is coming in fulfillment and will come in fulfillment. God's children are sealed. Chapters 4, verse 1 to 4. It's for grace alone. They don't have to fear this judgment. Verses 6 to 13. But those who reject Christ, worship the beast and the Antichrist, and above all, Satan, Christ will now come as judge to reap the harvest of the earth. And so John saw a white cloud. And on the cloud, someone seated like a son of a man with a golden crown on his head. And he had a sharp sickle in his hand. John saw Jesus when he returned on a cloud. The fulfillment of the promise in Acts 1 verse 11, where an angel called out, Jesus will return. But now Jesus comes as the judge. And he will judge the peoples of this earth. And an angel calls out, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." And so he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. What was this harvest that needed to be reaped? Some say it's only believers. Others say the harvest is believers and unbelievers. But when you do scripture by scripture comparison, this is how you should read the book of Revelation as well. That's the Reformed exegetical principle. We learn that this harvest is the unbelievers. It makes sense that Jesus comes as the judge. We learn this from the Old Testament, where Jeremiah called Babylon a threshing floor. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor at a time when it is trodden. Yet a little while and the time of a harvest will come." But also the clearest indication, also about the end times, the prophet of the Old Testament that preached about the end times, Joel chapter 3 verse 13, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in and tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for the evil is great." This chapter here is the fulfillment of the prophecy given to Joel. Joel 3 verse 14. And when Jesus returns, all prophecies will be fulfilled. And the time has then come that a judgment of God will happen, and that evil has reached its climax, as it was in the time of Noah. That's how Peter explained that in 2 Peter 3 verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done will be exposed." When Jesus does return, it will come at a time that will surprise many, as a thief in the night. And the ultimate result of his coming will be a total transformation of this present world, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat. God could have destroyed the earth as he did in the days of Noah, but he revealed and promised to deal with this world with fire, not flooding. And so in Revelation 14, the instruction comes, "Put in your sickle and reaps." It shouldn't come as a shock for the church of today. But for millions and millions of people, it will be too late. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount as well, how the people will try to flee to the mountain, but a believer will wait with uplifted heads towards the great day of the Lord. People will flee because they rejected Jesus, and the wrath of God will now become their part. That's God's righteousness. Then there's a second command. "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." For whom is this judgment? Jesus said in John 15 verse 1 to 5, and that's the clue. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And so the second judgment will be for the false church, those who are not faithful. It will be for those who are not true to his word, those who proclaim Jesus as just another way together with all other religions. They have misled millions with their false theology and fables, questioned the virgin birth and Jesus' resurrection. They did not stand firm in the Lord. And Paul warned the church as well in 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 to 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth, wander into myths." And so the Lord has warned us. In Jeremiah 2, verse 21 already, yet I planted you a choice vine, wholly of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? And where the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ was on a cross outside a city at Golgotha will now be a winepress. And the blood will flow for 1,600 stadia. That's 2,253 kilometers. Also a symbolic number. It means 4 times 4 times 1,000. It will flow all over the world. How everything will happen, we don't know precisely. And when this will happen, our Lord only determined in his eternal counsel. But our responsibility is great. Our responsibility is great to study the scriptures, to be faithful, to be diligent, but also to continue with our task, to call people to repentance and faith, and to stand firm in God's word. Don't fear. Don't fear the times. You are sealed. And so we confess in Belgic Confession Article 6 about the Word of God, and we believe with a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. With special emphasis on the next sentence, for even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. Even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in the Word is happening. Therefore, the proclamation of the gospel should be our priority, to stand firm in God's Word, to not be afraid, to continue to proclaim Jesus as the only way, truth, and life. For our elders to make sure that God's word is preached. Remember, this is not something to be afraid of. This is a message of reconciliation. But for those who don't believe, it will be a terrible judgment. Those who reject Christ and his word. Like Peter comforted the church, he said to them, stand firm. Stand firm. And so the angels as well, that called for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God, and it's so important, their faith in Jesus. Jesus alone. Sola Christi. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you lifted the veil, the future, for us to see. To see that we don't have anything to fear because we belong to you. That our Lord Jesus Christ paid the price that we can know that we belong to you because of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But also, we know that our Lord will return as a judge. That when we pray, come Lord Jesus, we also pray for the fullness of time. We pray, come Lord Jesus. In his name we pray.